I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And what I want to do is take a look at an incident in Paul's life where he is endeavoring to clear up a relationship issue that has arisen through some miscommunication and through some issues and some circumstances. What we're going to do is we're going to look at this situation in his life, but you and I have all experienced struggles with relationships, haven't we? Whether it's husband and wife, whether it's sibling, parent, child, whatever. We've all, just friends, we've had times where our relationships have struggled or suffered. Oftentimes it's simply a matter of miscommunication. Sometimes it can be just a misunderstanding. But as Christians, we are called to live out the teachings of Jesus, who taught us that we are to live a reconciled life. That was the story of Jesus. He came to reconcile us to God. He's the great reconciler. And as a result, we are to be reconcilers and live reconciling lifestyles. And so, we're going to look at a situation in Paul's life where a relationship was getting in trouble. In fact, it was being strained. And we're going to take a look at why it was being strained. And then we're going to see if we can learn how, from the way that he handled it, how we can clear things up. And that's our title tonight, Clearing Things Up. And so let's take a look at this, because I believe that Christians need to be persistent and we need to be positive in our relationships and our commitments to one another. So if you've got a problem in a relationship with someone, then use these steps that we're going to see in Paul's life to clear it up. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 1. We're going to read from 12 through 22. Paul writes, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you are also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you, so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." When we read a passage of Scripture like that without any kind of historical or biographical background, it may seem that the words kind of run together. You know, just a bunch of religious holy mumbo jumbo. But there's a lot going on. And Paul is writing to the people because he's been misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever been misunderstood where, you know, you did something or said something and it was taken wrong or perceived wrongly? Or maybe some situation came up and you did something with a motive, but someone misjudged your motives. Anybody? Anybody ever been misunderstood? Okay, good. I'm glad to know, because I'm not alone. Paul's being misunderstood. He has been misunderstood in this situation. And like all of us who've had conflict somewhere with his motives being judged, his integrity is being called into question. His veracity is called into question. Can they trust him? You have to read more than we've read to be able to see. But there's an issue here. And the problem is, it's not just a relationship with two people, it's the whole church. This is a church that Paul founded. This is a church that Paul established, and the whole church is in turmoil over this misunderstanding or this misjudgment and this miscommunication, and people are getting twisted and bent out of shape. There's plenty of wax there, if you remember our message a few weeks ago about no wax sincerity. Now, it's possible that we know we're reading the second letter to the Corinthians. There are actually, according to some of the scholars that I read, there may be as many as four different letters that are made reference to. And we're going to have to go back to 1 Corinthians in a minute to set this whole stage. But here's the point. The point is that the people have misunderstood something that Paul's done. And so he's writing to clear things up. And let's take a look at what he does. The first thing he does, before he states the problem, he reveals the way that he's going to approach the conflict. He reveals his approach, and that is to search his conscience. Look at verse number 12. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. The first thing that he did before he even stated the case, before he tried to clear it out, he made sure he had a clean conscience. He checked his conscience. He looks inside. Instead of being defensive, instead of throwing up, now, I have a tendency, I hope I don't get too transparent in this message, but I have a tendency when an issue comes up that my first reaction is defensive. I want to, if somebody, sweetheart, my precious wife, if we get skewed a little bit and she throws something in my direction, my first reaction is to throw up a defense and to throw a barb out there because, the best defense is a good offense. And, I get that barb out there and then she's going to have to worry about dealing with my words. And, well, I've got a chance to think about it. But Paul didn't do that. He didn't attack him. He didn't throw up a defense. The first thing he did was consulted his conscience. He looked to himself and he asked these questions. Have I done something that God condemns? Have I done something truly wrong? Is there fault in me? That can be a tough question because sometimes we will protest our innocence, but me thinketh that sometimes we doth protest too mucheth. Okay, Shakespeare, I'm not. But sometimes we will protest our innocence loudly and longly, all the while on the inside knowing there is a grain of truth. There is a kernel of truth to what's being said. And so the first thing he does is he looks at his conscience. Does my conscience bother me about any of this? That's a good way to begin. If you're going to approach a conflict with someone, if you're going to approach trying to clear things up, don't start with them, start with you. Where are you at? This is what Paul begins with his own conscience. This week, Monday, was Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And not only did I enjoy the activities that they had over in Alexandria, I enjoyed reading more about his life. And I honestly do believe that Martin Luther King Jr. is a hero because he, with his vision or with his passion or with his dream, dared to challenge us to get outside of our comfort level and what was normal for us and forced us to see the inequities and the injustices that our society had been advancing. And I appreciate it. Let me tell you something. This is important to me. I sat there a Monday afternoon in that 1,000-seat building. And forgive me, I hope I don't step on anybody's toes what I'm about to say. But there were about the only white people there were either reporters or politicians. And I thought to myself, why don't more white people grasp a hold of his vision? Why don't more brothers of the lighter hue, to not use black and white, why don't others, Caucasians or those who, I'm afraid that if we're not careful, Martin Luther is going to become a black hero instead of just a hero. And what I mean by that is Martin Luther set me free. Not in the way that Jesus did. I'm not making him my God. But I got to thinking about this. I have never in my life attended a segregated school. Never. Now, some of you who are older than me, you have. But I'm talking about from my personal experience. I never one time attended a school where blacks had to sit here and whites had to sit here. I never, in none of the schools that I was at, and none of the institutions I was at, did I see water fountains that were segregated. I saw in some older buildings where they used to have some like that, but I'm talking about in my life. I grew up not knowing, my dad, the first time I used a word I wasn't supposed to use, about the age of 5 or 6, he pretty much let me know that unless I really liked the taste of soap, there were some words you didn't use in the Martin household. And so that was a settled issue early on. But that, it was not anything that was, it was so common for me to have friends of all races and all cultures, and then to go to Mexico and see cultures and all of that. I guess the point I'm simply trying to make is that we are so blessed. Our children do not know. You know, I look sometimes at Miss Amy. Miss Amy, forgive me for pointing you out, but I know you're a little older than me. Just a little bit, right? And my children will never, your grandchildren will never experience what you experienced in the 60s. Won't have a comprehension of it. Brother Ed, you won't know what your dad lived through. I mean, you're my age. Now, you didn't have it as good as I did. Okay, I say I never went to a segregated school. Yes, there was racism. Yes, there were bad opinions. And yes, there were bad ideas. But our culture was being changed. I got off on that because Martin Luther had a quote that pricked me when I saw it in the newspaper this week. And so I wrote it down. He said this thing. Cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Consensus asks the question, is it popular? Conscience asks, is it right? I like that. And this is what Paul's saying. I'm not looking for a safe way out. I'm not looking for a popular way out. I want to know, is my conscience clear? Do I have a clear conscience before God and toward you? And so if we're going to begin to clear things up in our relationships, we've got to start with a clear conscience. How do we do that? Well, if we don't have a clear conscience, we take it to the Father and we get it right. Now, I know you can't trust your conscience alone, because some people, you know, they'll say they have a clear conscience, but their life is so skewed and so crooked that their conscience is crooked and bent and doesn't really help them. But if your conscience condemns you, confess to God. Bring it to the Father. You know, you may be wrong in just a small part in that relationship area. You bring that to the Father, where you lost your temper, or where you said something uncruel, or where you retaliated. And if you'll begin by clearing your conscience, the next step in clearing things up in our relationships becomes easier. Paul begins in verse 12 by having a clean conscience. He knew that he was right before God and right before them. And in a minute, we'll explain to you what the issue was. Now, the second thing is that we need to be open and above board in our communication. If we're going to clear things up, we need to be open and above board. And look at verse 12. He says, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly, wax-free living. Sincerity. Okay? Sincerity. Not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace. But in the grace of God. You see, he's not appealing to worldly principles. He's not appealing to the worldly ways of operating. He's appealing to God's ways of operating. He's rejecting the world's attitudes, and he's definitely, in the next two verses you're going to see, he's not seeking to manipulate them. He's not trying to conceal his motives. He's being open. He's being above board. Look at verse 13. We write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. I'm not trying to manipulate your emotions. I'm not trying to twist your thinking. I'm not trying to trick you or deceive you. Verse 13, we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And I hope you will understand until the end. He hopes that they'll come around to recognize that he's being open with them. And he's being above board. Verse 14, just as you partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you are also ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. You see, Paul is making an effort to clear up this misunderstanding. And sometimes you have to take that initiative to take that step. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. That first step can be the most difficult one. And he commits himself to being open and to being above board in his communications with them. And he's going to lay everything out very clearly. Some people will pretty much adopt the attitude, well, I'm just going to forget about it. Maybe the whole thing will go away. You ever tried that in a relationship? Did it work? No. It's not going to work. Not if there's an issue there that hasn't been dealt with and hasn't been resolved. You know, let's just pretend. It's going to be like that, I can't even remember what the illustration is. A rhinoceros in the living room? An elephant? Yeah, like an elephant. Everybody's pretending it's not there, but it's there. And, you know, emperor has no clothes. Everybody's pretending. Paul is making a real effort to clear this up. The problem is that it usually will not disappear on its own, because what will happen is a misunderstanding will lead to a germ or a seed in the heart that will begin to spread its roots. It'll end up being like a pebble in your shoe. You ever had a rock in your shoe? You're walking down the road and you shake your foot trying to get it off to the side. Man, that thing's starting to irritate you, but you can't stop to get it out. So you're shaking your foot as you keep on going. And finally, you get a little bit of relief because it'll fall between your big toe and your little toe. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, thank God that thing. You know, and then you forget it's there. And the next thing you know, you step, boom, ow, where'd that come from? I thought I had it taken care of. No, because it hadn't been dealt with. You got to take the shoe off. You got to pull the rock out. You got to put the shoe back on. That's not my point. So I'm just... I'm just talking about what I believe that we have to do. Paul brought it to them, and we're fixing to see in a moment what the issue was. Let me tell you something. The Bible commands Christians to settle things. Look at Matthew. Hold your place here. I quoted this one last Sunday, but Matthew chapter 5, I want you to see it with your own eyes. In the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus sets forth what often is called the manifesto of the kingdom of God, this is what our attitude is to be like. Matthew 25, verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. See, the whole gospel is the gospel of reconciliation. And if we miss the reconciliation aspect of the gospel, all we have is another religion. We've got to live out reconciliation. And this is what the Lord has called us to do. So we've got to have clear relationships. Because if you neglect them, then you're going to have strife, and you're going to have schism, and you're going to have division. Especially in the church situation. This is what's happened here. Now let's take a look at Paul's original plan. You see, because sometimes plans change, and this is where misunderstandings can really take place. Sometimes things will happen, circumstances will come along, that there's no ill motive on your part, but something has to change. And if you look at it back at 2 Corinthians 1, you're going to see Paul's original, what I call plan A. This is what his original plan was. Verse number 15. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. That is to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. This was his plan. They were going to get a double blessing. He would stop by and visit them on his way into Greece. Then he would minister in Greece. And then he would come back and visit with them some more. And they would get two trips. And they were excited about that. But what we read, what really happened, this was his plan. This is what he, you notice it says in verse 15, I intended. This was his intention. This was his plan. But if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, you'll see what really happened. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 5, this was written after he had intended to do his double stop trip. 12 beef patty special sauce, that's cheese. Okay, are you awake? 1 Corinthians 16, 5. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go, for I do not wish to see you just now in passing. I hope to remain with you for some time if the Lord permits, but I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. Now, something had happened. He had expressed his intention, even though in 2 Corinthians he's reminding them of his intention. There must have been another letter somewhere that said, I'm going to come see you, and then I'm going to Macedonia, and then I'm going to come back, and then I'll go back to Judea. And if you remember, there was a great famine in Judea, and he's collecting an offering for the people in Judea. Well, the adversaries of Paul are beginning to say, look, you can't count on this guy for anything. First, he tells us he's going to come see us and then go to Macedonia and then come see us again. Now he's saying he don't even want to come see us the first time. Now he's not even going to stop. You can't trust this guy. He doesn't keep his word. And if he doesn't keep his word, then, you know, if you can trust that message he's preaching. Do you see how this problem, this misunderstanding is blowing up and getting big and starting to have some real ramifications? It's creating a significant issue. Man. You know, a lot of... Sometimes things happen. And even though our intentions were to do a certain thing, a situation arises, and we're going to see in a minute why Paul changed his plans. But we do need to strive to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Jesus taught that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. We didn't read it, but he already said that. If you're going to say yes, then just be, just do it. You don't have to say, I hope, you know, what's the, stick a needle in my eye, cross my heart, hope to die. My mama jumps over beanstalks. I don't remember how that thing goes. No. How does that go? Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I'm hung up on that now. Well, God, Jesus said, don't do that. Don't swear by heaven, because you can't change the alignment of the stars. Don't swear by the temple, because you can't do anything there. Don't swear by your head. You can't change the color of hair on your head, because Clairol hadn't been invented yet. And even then, if you do use Clairol, it's still the same color underneath. You hadn't done nothing. He said, just do what you say you're going to do. And this is what Christians need to be. This is who we need to be. And this is the best part of having a good relationship. But as I said, there are times that something happens. And I'm going to have to jump towards the end of this chapter to some verses that we haven't read at the end of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians so that you can see why Paul changed his plans. And I have to back up and tell you a little bit more. In 1 Corinthians, Paul had heard that there was a really serious problem. A serious problem in that church. There was a problem that was so serious, he said, even the Gentiles don't act the way you're acting. There was such a grievous sin among them. He said, even the ungodly people don't do that. And you've got this situation. I'm telling you what to do. Take this person and set him out. Unless I have to come and be... I mean, he had to get stern because they were letting sin go by. They were just, there was no big deal to them. In 2 Corinthians, he explains his heart and why he couldn't go by there. Look at verse 24. The first thing, I'm kind of doing it backwards, but in verse 24, he says, not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy. For in your faith, you are standing firm. The first reason that Paul changed his plan was that he wanted to preserve their freedom to act. He had given them some instructions, and he didn't want to come in there and lord it over it, over them. He didn't want to come in and micromanage their situation. He didn't want to have to come in there and say, no, you didn't do it right. You got to hold your lip just like this when you say, praise the Lord. And so the point was, is the first thing, in verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith. He wanted to make sure they didn't come to micromanage, to lord it over them. But verse 23 really gives you the key. But I call God as witness to my soul. Look at this. That to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. You see, here was his concern. His concern was, and he says, I call God as my witness. The Holy Spirit must have spoken to him that even after he had made his plan, God said, you don't need to go there. Because if you show up in person, you're going to be hard, you're going to be harsh, you're going to be stern, and you're going to create more problems. You've given them instructions, now trust me to work it out in their lives. Now, I'm amplifying some things there, but I believe this is what's happening. God said to him, don't go. look, I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come. To spare you what? If you go back and you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see where he had given them some strong instructions. He had to, because they weren't taking action. But you know what? A good doctor knows when to cut, and a good doctor knows when not to cut. And he had cut. He had already told them some things that were hard. But the Holy Spirit said, stop cutting, Paul. Don't go. Spare them. Let them work this out. I'm at work there. And so the Holy Spirit had instructed him that his letters, his previous visit, the things that he had already said, that was enough. And they did, if you read later in the 2 Corinthians, you'll read that they did get their act together and bring a correction to that area and bring restoration to the man who was in sin, the family that was in sin. And so, you know, this plan changed because the Lord led him to do that. And that's obviously acceptable and necessary that we follow the leading of the Lord. But we're talking about this issue of how to clear things up. And let's go back at verse number 18. I want you to see how the accusation was coming in that he was kind of two-faced. Basically, the people were saying, you know, you can't trust this guy because he said he's going to come and he doesn't show up. You can't trust him because, you know, he's saying yes, yes, and no, no at the same time. And look at what he says in verse 18. As God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. There's nothing wrong with saying no sometimes. We just need to make sure we don't say it at the same time and we say yes. Sending those wrong mixed signals. If we're going to clear things up, we've got to send clear signals. Talking about clearing things up. If we're going to clear things up, we need to send clear signals. And Paul is saying that we're not saying yes and no. Look at verse 19. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. I'm not saying you can't say no. I mean, I'm learning that lesson. You guys know me well enough to know that I'm learning how to say no at times. But we need to have a clear communication. You know, I'm a fan of history. Today, Sister Kathy was cleaning in the disciples' room and came across a set of pictorial encyclopedias of American history that were sitting up there. And these were some encyclopedias that my family had when I was a little fella. And I used to love these encyclopedias. In fact, I think I have a few of them at my house. I snuck away when I grew up. And I'll bring them back. But I used to love reading these encyclopedias because history was so fascinating. And there's a guy that has fascinated a lot of believers. Even though he was a Confederate general, he was a man of valor, man of honor. And President Harry Truman's family really admired General Robert E. Lee. And they instilled this in Harry. And Harry had a favorite quote of General Lee's. And he wrote it. It was actually a letter that General Lee wrote to his son in 1860. And this is the quote that Harry used to keep on his desk, Harry Truman. Here's what is the quote that Lee wrote to his son. You must be frank with the world. Frankness is the child of honesty and courage. And listen to this next part. Just say what you mean to do on every occasion and take it for granted you mean to do right. I don't know if President Lee had any idea that his words would impact a president of the United States 100 years later or a century later. But all he was saying is the same thing that Jesus has said to us. Listen to that statement. Just say what you mean to do on every occasion. You don't have to flower it up. You don't have to put a big picture mark, picture frame around it. You know, it doesn't have to be gilded. It doesn't have to be gold plated. Just yes, no. This is what Paul is saying on this clear communication. It's what Jesus taught. Now the good thing is, and this is where Paul brings it down to a nutshell, and this is kind of how I got to this passage, is in verses 20 through 22. God is a yes man. It says in verse 20, for as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God. Through us. I saw a mortgage company one time that had a commercial that says, when your bank says no, we say yes.
They didn't get that original. Look what it says in verse 20. As many as are the promises of God in Him, they are yes. Yes. You can count on God's Word. And so this is where Paul brings it back around. In our reconciliation, in our area of clearing things up, we bring it back to God's promises in us. Yes, we've sought to clear our conscience. We've sought to have open and above board communication. We've sought to be clear with our yeses and with our noes. But we're also bringing it back to God's work in us and giving room for God to do that work in us. You know what? God's promises are always positive promises towards you. I pulled up a list of promises today that was so long. I thought about printing it out and giving it to all of you, but I didn't have enough paper. If you go through and you look at all the promises that God has for you, for His people, for those who will call on Him, let me just give you just one example. I think I told you the other day that a lot of times we need to look at the verses around our favorite verses. You know, if you love Romans 8:28, you need to read verse 27 and verse 29 because there's some good stuff around there. But if you love Romans 3:16, you need to read Romans 3:17. 3:16 says, God loved the world so much He gave His only Son. Whoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Some positive promises. You go back to Isaiah 61 and you start reading what the Lord is doing for the downhearted and the brokenhearted and the battered one. And you look at what God's promises are to them. God is a yes man. And what's our response to God? Well, He says through Him is our amen. So be it. So be it. He says some things in verses 21 and 22 about what God does for us. He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us. Now, these are things that God has done. He's made us stand. He's made us stand firm. He's given us His Holy Spirit. That word pledge in the end of verse 22, I read, that's an ancient Greek language. Greek has resurrected itself, and in the modern Greek language, which is somewhat different from the Koine Greek that was spoken 2,000 years ago, but they still have, you know, a lot of the same words. They just maybe use them in a different way. That word today means an engagement ring. That's how it's used in modern day Greek. God gave the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring. Now, that's not what it would mean 2,000 years ago, but it's a beautiful picture, a promise, a pledge, an engagement ring. Are you a yes man? Yes, woman? God's promises in you are working in you. Can you say yes to God's promises in your life? You know, when we have these relationship issues, if we'll bring them back to Him, we started with that clear conscience, getting it right with God. We had that open and above board communication. We didn't skirt around it. We didn't fail to address it. Then we bring it back to God's promises. And what does God say about this? We begin to see His outworking in our life. I want to encourage all of us, me and you, to live lifestyles that seek to clear things up, that don't let them linger. That we don't walk around all of our life with that little rock in the shoe, always trying to push it off to the side. Go ahead and take care of it. Address it. And I believe God will bring a blessing to your life as you do that. Father, thank You for Your Word. And thank You for the experience that Paul had. That he experienced Your promises. That even though people doubted and tried to twist his character and even discredit him, he was able to point it back to You and show how You were at work and how You did work. Thank You, Father. Thank You for his example of not skirting an issue and not pretending that there wasn't an issue, but just facing it openly and honestly. But always going back to You, even though we at times, Lord, we are not always faithful. You are never unfaithful. You are always faithful. Thank You for Your faithfulness in us. In Jesus' name, amen.